Our Father in Heaven, we are glad that we can come together regularly in this way as your children, to be able to come to your very presence. As we come together, we pray that you will help us to grow in our appreciation of who you are. And we ask that you will also help us to know how to express our worship unto you. And we are glad that we can come before the presence of a God who knows all things, and a God of unlimited power, and a God who can be with us wherever we may be, and a God of perfect wisdom, of grace, love, and goodness. And we ask, Father, that you will help us, that more and more we may know how to learn to be like you, to be renewed in our minds, to be transformed in our character, and that more and more the Lord Jesus Christ may have freedom to express his life in our lives, to work in us and to work through us. And Father, we do ask, as we spend time today, that the Spirit of God will also have the freedom to speak to us, and grant that we may know what it means to respond well, to listen well. That our love and response to you will not be superficial, but yet you may be pleased with our lives. My Father, we ask that you will also protect us and keep us during this time, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the effective communication of the truth, or in any way to hinder us from understanding and responding to what you have to say to us. We entrust this time to your hands. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 91st message, and we have the third major category of service, conduct and action, the 27th message. And today we want to consider the issue of good hearers. Good hearers. If we pause for a while, we will realize that the ultimate impact of messages in a given context will involve two aspects. The first is the effective preaching or communication of the truth by the preacher. The other aspect is good reception and response. Good reception and response of the truth that has been communicated. That is, this has to do with the hearers, good hearers. But we must also bear in mind that both of these aspects, preaching as well as reception, good reception, they all involve God at work in the context, and also it involves the lives and attitudes of the people involved. So, for the ultimate impact of messages, we must constantly pray to the Lord that He will undertake, He will work in the situation. But we must also understand that God desires that we understand the truth, we receive well, we work out well. But the lives and attitudes of the people involved are crucial. So it involves the lives of the preachers, but also the lives and attitudes of the hearers. So in recent messages, we have considered the first aspect regards to what appears to be effective preaching and messages, why this it may at times not be so, and what constitutes true effective preaching and the preaching ministry. And now I want to consider this second aspect of good hearers. Although good effective preaching and the preaching ministry is extremely important for the spiritual well-being of God's people as well as the fulfillment of God's purposes, good hearers are just as important. In fact, it is very, very important. If we learn to be good hearers, it would be a very crucial aspect of our well-being, our time on earth, as well as our readiness for eternity. And without good hearers, there will be no positive impact and beneficial results on the hearers. There are many believers who may indicate eagerness to know the truth. Those who indicate eagerness to know the truth, these are not so few, so difficult to come by. Many do indicate eagerness to know the truth. And various ones may be eager to attend various Christian meetings or seminars and conferences on spiritual matters in order to gain spiritual knowledge. There are also many believers who manifest not only eagerness to hear, but enthusiastic response to what they have heard in the various Christian meetings, and who may also manifest great interest, eagerness, and even sincerity and earnestness to work out what they have heard. And we may then conclude that these are good hearers. Yet, sad to say, although there are many who may indicate eagerness to know as well as enthusiastic reception of what they have heard and even earnestness, express earnestness to work out what they have heard, sad to say, there are few who are actually good hearers. And we may wonder why this is so. It's helpful for us to now try to understand what constitutes good hearers, and also to take care that those who appear to be good hearers may not be so, and it can include ourselves. We may appear to be good hearers, but it may not be so, and this is a serious matter, a crucial issue for our lives and our walk with God. Let us now turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 to 33. Ezekiel comes after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, "Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord." And they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. These Israelites who gather around Ezekiel, outwardly they appear to be good hearers, but it's quite clear that in reality they are not so. And in principle, The characteristics of the hearers described here is true of many believers. And in various contexts, they may even be form the majority of those gathered together to hear the preaching of the word. And it is not uncommon that this is so, and it is a very serious matter. The situation becomes doubly serious if, in such contexts, there is also what appears to be effective preaching, but in reality, poor quality messages, whether it be the content or the spirit of it, and what comes forth is not really pleasing to the Lord. But even in such a context where both of these aspects are true, it is still possible that those in that context may not be very conscious that things are seriously wrong and may actually think that all is well. So for example, like the church in Laodicea, recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, will you not turn to it? Where things are seriously wrong, and yet they may say that they are rich and they have become wealthy, that they have need of nothing. But the Lord's pronouncement is that they are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, and the Lord would spit them out of his mouth. And in contexts where things are going on seriously wrong, they may still be regarded by others as doing well, like the church in Sardis, having a name that they are alive when they are dead. So it is vital for us to learn to perceive accurately the reality as God perceives us, and also to take whatever corrective steps that are necessary. What appears to be may not be so. If you look again at Ezekiel chapter 33, these people outwardly may appear eager to hear. They may appear to be good hearers. They speak to one another, the second half, each to his brother, saying, second half of verse 30, "Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord." First, there's an acknowledgement that they are coming to hear the word of the Lord. Come now, hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. So they recognize, they acknowledge, it is the word of the Lord. And then there is an eagerness expressed. They want to know. Come now, let us hear. They want to hear what the Lord has to say. And there are many believers who are like that. They express. They want to hear what the Lord has to say. They may encourage one another to come to the various meetings. And they appear to be good hearers, wanting to hear what the Lord has to say. But in reality, they can be very poor hearers. The outward forms may all be there, but not the reality. Verse 31. You see, they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words. So they come, outwardly they come, they gather together, they sit as God's people, and there they are listening. But, verse 31 goes on to say, after they hear what your words, but they do not do them. But they do not do them. That shows to us very clearly that they are not good hearers. And we have to pause and ask ourselves whether is this true of us? Is it true of our lives? To a large degree or to any degree? Is this true of our lives? We come together, we hear, but we do not work out the truths we have come to understand. If it is vital that we take immediate steps to correct it and to cure or to deal with this very deadly spiritual illness. In this an area of deep concern, we may have heard much, but are we good hearers? Helpful for us to ponder further, why is it this takes place? Why is it we are poor hearers? Why is it they hear and do not do? We look at this passage further. We see there are two related reasons. There are two related reasons that we can ponder over for our own lives, and also to now understanding of how this takes place in various contexts. A, in verse 31, indicates to us that they hear the words but do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. They do not do in accordance to the truth because they do the lustful desires, and their heart goes after their gain. So this is an important reason why believers can be poor hearers. That is, there are personal desires within that are not properly dealt with. That is, we continue to harbor, to hold on to various fleshly desires contrary to the will of God. The world has much to offer us that can appear very attractive, whether it be wealth or material things, or fame or prestige or status, reputation, a position of authority, or various worldly pleasures. There can also be various personal ambitions within our hearts, or various personal preferences and inclinations. And take note, the truth that they hear that is contrary to the kind of life they want to live does not register, and it does not go in. That is, believers may appear eager to hear, and they come. But how come, why is it they hear, and after that it doesn't seem to have any effect upon their lives? Very often, what is heard does not even register. They hear, but it doesn't go in. Because whatever is contrary to the kind of life we want to live, they are just sifted out. It just doesn't go in. It goes contrary to our personal desires, our ambitions, or various aspects of truth that go deeper. This can work in our lives in different ways. For some, it can be in very gross and very obvious areas where our lives can be very, very wrong in the eyes of the Lord, serious areas of sin. For others, it may not be in such obvious forms. It may be more subtle truths that are intended to help us to a deeper walk with God. It may involve various causes of action, way of life, that can involve various areas that we would not want to live like that, to that kind of degree, or suffer that kind of pain. Those areas of truth does not get in, it does not register. So we hear and we carry on with our lives the way we have always been living, or the way we have lived even before we hear the truth. The second aspect, B, is closely related to the first, and we can put it in this way, that the hearer is not committed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us, that we must learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But the believer is not committed to live like this. Verse 32 of Ezekiel chapter 33. It says, "Behold, You are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. This indicates to us that there may be those who gather to hear and they may enjoy. They come to enjoy themselves. They enjoy what they hear. Now this can be in a very obviously improper form. But in a more subtle way, let us also be careful when believers say they enjoy a message. It's important to understand the meaning of that. When we enjoy the message, is it in a healthy spiritual sense that we long to know the truth and we hear it, we rejoice to know this truth and we respond well to it? Or is it a fleshly kind of enjoyment? We say we enjoy the message, we feel entertained, but is the heart eagerly absorbing the truth that we may live by these truths? That is, they hear, but the truths do not become a part of their lives. And again, here, it is helpful for us to pause and to ask ourselves, whether is this true of our lives? Let us ponder over prayerfully. Are we hearing much, but absorbing little? Are we hearing much truth? Are we even saying that we really appreciate all these things being communicated? It's so meaningful, so agreeable. We are so glad that we can have that kind of access to hear these things. But are we hearing much, but absorbing little, so that there's little impact? It makes little difference to our lives. We may hear it. You may express appreciation that you enjoyed it, but it makes little difference to our lives. And we carry on, we continue to carry on as we used to. It may not be the whole message, but are there various areas of truth that we hear, we understand, we recognize, but it doesn't make a difference to our lives? And we continue on as if we've never heard it. It doesn't have an impact on our lives. And so what is vital, I want to put it in this form, is that we must personalize and internalize the truth that we hear. We must personalize and internalize the truth. This is vital. Personalize in this sense, that we must realize that the truth has application to our personal lives. What does it mean to me? First, we must receive it and then ask ourselves, what does it mean to me? We mustn't hear truth at a very detached manner and keep it at a distance, as if it is just knowledge to accumulate and to recognize it at a distance, or to consider how helpful, how relevant it is to others. We must personalize it, to seek to receive truth into our own lives, and to consider what is its significance and relevance to us, and to internalize the truth. That is not just gathering extra head knowledge, but internalizing the truth means it will change our perception of things if earlier on our understanding is different. Now, if new light has come to us, it must then change our perception of things, our perspective of life, our values, our character, and our approach to life. Various issues, how we understand, consider, come to conclusions about various issues, and also how we approach, how we go through various situations of life. The whole way we view things, approach things, our values, our character, the truth that we hear makes a difference to us. It has been internalized, Our minds are being renewed and our character is being transformed. And so the crux of the matter, we must ask ourselves the question, when we are eager to hear the truth, to realize that that is not enough unless we can answer this question in the affirmative. Are we eager to hear the truth because we want to absorb it into our lives? Unless the answer is a definite yes, then just expressing eagerness, showing eagerness to hear the truth, is insufficient. Are we eager to hear the truth because we genuinely want to absorb the truth into our lives? We value the truth. We know it is very important. We want to absorb it. We want to live by it. Let us take note also in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 33. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Take note that here, Ezekiel was a true prophet. Ezekiel was a true prophet. There was true, effective preaching. So the problem clearly doesn't lie with the preacher. The problem lies with the hearers. They did not benefit because they were poor hearers. I now want to go on to consider with you another category of those who appear to be good hearers. In this category of hearers, it goes one step further than what we've been considering just now, the characteristics described in Ezekiel chapter 33. That is, hearers who not only appear eager to hear, but they also manifest eagerness to receive. Not only appear eager to hear, but also manifest eagerness to receive the truth. And there can be expressions of enthusiasm in receiving the truths that they have heard. There can even be sincerity and expressions of earnestness to work out the truths heard. And yet in reality, they may still not be good hearers. And this is not uncommon. It is a sad thing. And sometimes we can feel disappointed. If we love the Lord, we are concerned that believers grow well, and we come across people like this who appear eager not only to hear but to receive, who manifest earnestness, sincerity, enthusiasm to receive the truth, and the reception of the truth and expressions of earnestness in our working. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 13, the words of the Lord Jesus. He describes a group of hearers, a kind of hearer. This is a parable of the Lord Jesus on the sower. And the Lord Jesus tells the sower who sows and how the seed falls on different kinds of ground. Matthew chapter 13, verse 5. Verse 3 tells us about the sower who went out to sow, and verse 4 tells us about how some of the seeds fell beside the road. And verse 5 says, and others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And this is explained by the Lord Jesus in verse 20. Verse 20, the Lord Jesus explains the meaning of this parable, this particular part. And on the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So this one not only hears the word, but he receives it with joy. There seems to be a very positive response, immediate, and receives it with joy. And they may appear to be good hearers, because they not only appear eager to hear the word, but they are also eager to receive. They are eager to receive the truth. But in reality, they are not good hearers, because something crucial is missing. Something crucial is missing. It is not that they do not receive. They do receive. But something crucial is missing. There is no depth of soil. There is no firm root. And they cannot last. They cannot go far. They cannot stand the test of trials. Verse 6, elaborating on seed which fall on rocky places. Verse 6, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Sun rises, they become scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. In verse 21, the Lord Jesus explains that although these people, they receive it with joy. And in the moments of joy, there can be enthusiasm expressed, there can be various expressions of desire to work out and so on. All this can accompany it. When a person receives the truth, they can express much enthusiasm, express desire to work out. And they can be even sincere in their expressions. They do want to work out. And they do try to work out. But the response is superficial. It is not deep. So it's not that you have to classify them as insincere. They may be sincere when they tell you they appreciate the truth. When they tell you they want to work it out. When they tell you they are very appreciative of the truth. They may even be rather excited over what they have heard, expressing great eagerness to work out the truth. So verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, is further elaborated in verse 21 by the Lord Jesus. Yet he has no firm root in himself and is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now here, of course, there can be those who fall away very quickly, but there can be those who take a little longer time. There are varying degrees, depending on how deep or how superficial. So there can be a range. The issue is how deep is your response. So there can be those who appear rather positive, who indicates enthusiastic response to the truth. But in reality, there is no real quality in their response. They are superficial, and there isn't deep conviction, deep commitment, a strong determination to live by the truth that he has learned. It's important for us not to just hear this and quickly forget about it. We need to prayerfully pause and ask ourselves, is this true of me? Do we respond deeply? And are we deeply committed? Do we commit ourselves? Do we deeply commit ourselves to live by the truths that we have come to know? Or is our response superficial? Have we heard, received, but it's superficial? Will we be true to the Lord and live by the truth that we have learned in spite of afflictions and persecution? The Lord Jesus specifically mentions this in this parable in regards to seed falling in rocky places and why the man falls away, because of afflictions and persecution. And so we have to ask ourselves, will we still live by the truths we have learned in spite of afflictions and persecution? And the Lord Jesus didn't say how severe may be the afflictions, the difficulties, or the persecution. And will we be true to live by these truths in spite of the afflictions because we have committed ourselves to live by the truth? So will we persevere, or will we fail when we are tested? We should also ask ourselves, how far are we prepared to go? How far are we prepared to go? How much are we prepared to take, to go through, to be subjected to, before we give in, before we yield, before we give up? This is a very pertinent aspect for us to ponder over, very relevant to many of our lives. In our proper response, there should be no limit to our commitment to live by the truth and to be true to the Lord. That is, we mustn't say, we cannot say, thus far and no further. Or, I am prepared to live by the truth in various areas, but not if it involves this particular area or this particular issue. Neither can we say, I'm only prepared to suffer so much because I can only take so much. How can I take so much pain, difficulties, and still continue to live by the truth? There should be no limit to our commitment to live by the truth and to continue to be true to the Lord. But you may say, how can frail mortal men live like that? How can this be feasible? How can we commit ourselves to live like that? Is it reasonable to expect a person to commit himself to live like that? And surely there is a limit to what we can take and what we can go through meaningfully. A limit to what we can endure. And those of us who have been subjected to very severe testings, very significant difficulties and pain, and especially in contexts where we know the pain can be reduced or totally go away if only we compromise. And when the pain keeps and the difficulties intensifies, it's easy for us to ask the question, how much can we take? How can we take on and on? And we may feel that we cannot take any more. And when we hear a message like this, we may wonder, how realistic is it? How can a person live like this? How can we say there should be no limit to our commitment to live by the truth? Surely there's a limit to what we can take and go through meaningfully, a limit to what we can endure. And is it not a false sense of self-confidence to say, I will persevere, I will not fail? Yes. We need to beware of a false sense of self-confidence that we will not fail. And many who also may express to the Lord that they will not fail, they will persevere, they will abide by the truth they have heard, they have learned. If we are not careful, it can easily be a false sense of self-confidence, a kind of profession of commitment that is not healthy nor pleasing to the Lord. So we need to beware a false sense of confidence that we will not fail, we will persevere, we will make it, we will be able to endure whatever the pains and trials and difficulties. But rather, there is a proper posture of faith. There is a proper posture of faith. And this proper response and posture of faith is humbly to come to the Lord and to express to the Lord that by God's grace we are willing and we are prepared to go all the way together with the Lord. We must come to this point. On the one hand, not having any confidence in ourselves, knowing our frailty, knowing that we can easily falter and fail, not the least confident in ourselves and our ability to endure, to pass the test, but trusting the Lord's grace, and yet we must adopt the posture of the willingness, our preparedness to go all the way together with the Lord and not stop halfway or three quarter. We must be prepared and we must affirm and we must adopt this posture definitely. Willing by God's grace to go all the way and is together with God, in fellowship with Him, not on our own. That whatever He desires us to go through and whatever He sees fit to allow us to go through. I distinguish the two because there are various things that God is pleased, He desires us to go through, various clearly positive things, including disciplining ourselves to pray, to read the scriptures, to come together in church life, various things which also may require effort and discipline that may not come easily to many of us. But these are clearly positive things. But not only that, but it includes also various aspects that God sees fit to allow us. It may not be pleasing in His sight in the sense that it can include various situations where people's attitudes may be negative, seeking to hurt us or to make life difficult for us. Certain context situations, they are very unpleasant. But if we love the Lord, it's not because of disobedience. The Lord sees fit for us to go through those situations, to allow us to go through those situations. It must also include those contexts that we must still be prepared and willing to go all the way together with the Lord and not give up halfway and compromise halfway, or to opt out of that situation when we recognize that it's the Lord's desire for us to persevere in that situation. And as we do so, to continue to affirm our faith in Him, that His grace is sufficient for us. This has been revealed in the scriptures. The Lord assured the Apostle Paul that His grace will be sufficient for him, and so will God's grace be sufficient for us. Can we, even before we go through the situations, affirm our faith in Him in this way? And as we go through the situations, however difficult it may be, we continue to affirm before the Lord that we trust Him and that His grace is sufficient for us. And also to affirm and to recognize that even as we love and trust Him, we affirm our faith in Him that He will not allow us to be tested beyond what we can meaningfully go through. These various aspects are very, very important, especially during times of severe trials. We must be very clear of these truths and continue to affirm them by faith. To recognize that although it's true, there's, in one sense you can say there's a limit to how much we can take before we crumble. By another way of looking at it, we can say that by God's grace we can go through anything. Yet on the other hand, to realize that at different stages of our development, even together with God, trusting God, the Lord also knows that our stage of development, certain things may be beyond us. Even though He may be there to encourage us and strengthen us, that's not so suitable for us to go through. We can still trust God that He will not allow us to be tested beyond not just what we can just go through, but beyond what we can meaningfully go through. That it will be meaningful for us. Not just hanging on, clinging on, and just simply going through and manage just to go through that situation, but that we can go through it meaningfully. He will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able, which includes being tested beyond what we can meaningfully go through. And this assurance is given to us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And this assurance rests on the faithfulness of God. And even as we recognize that the faithfulness of God is unchanging, absolutely reliable, we know that His assurance is something that we can affirm and lay hold of and know that if we learn to trust God meaningfully, properly, He will not only see us through in the sense that we can go through it, but that it will be a very meaningful and enriching experience. Even as James tells us of the helpfulness of the trials that we go through and how they perfect us, it would be meaningful. And so likewise, Paul also assures us that the Lord will help us so that not only will we be able to go through, to endure, but that the experience will be helpful and beneficial to us. Romans 8:28, a verse that we are all very familiar with, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. So if we love the Lord, we trust Him, we seek to walk in His ways, then however painful, difficult, unpleasant, and sometimes apparently unbearable kind of situations. So Paul assures us in Romans 8:28 that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. That if we love Him, we seek to be obedient to Him, to walk with Him, then however painful, difficult, and unpleasant, and sometimes apparently unbearable kind of situations that we have to go through, God will undertake, sovereignly undertake, not only to enable us to go through, but also, whether it be events, people trying to make things difficult, whatever it may be, all these things, God will cause them to work together for good of those who love Him, which includes those of us who are going through the situation. If we go through the situation this way, trusting God, going through together with Him, our concentration should not just be on the pain and how difficult it is, how unpleasant it is, and whether we can take it, how much can we take. But rather, looking to the Lord, affirming our faith in Him, that even as He sees it fit for us to go through the situation, we trust that something meaningful, beneficial will take place because God is going to cause all these things to work together for good. And as we learn to go through the situations of life in this way, more and more we'll be able to experience the truth and the reality of these various assurances in the scriptures. That indeed, many, many deep, meaningful lessons are learned through the many difficult situations of life that we go through, if we are going through them properly together with the Lord, trusting Him, doing our part faithfully. This is a matter that we need to carefully ponder over, and we must come to this position as a settled commitment in life. This position as a settled commitment in life, I'm referring to the willingness, the preparedness to go through, to be subjected to whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through. There's no limit to our commitment to live by the truth we've come to understand and be true to God. Yes, those things we do not understand is a different matter. But whatever we've come to understand, and we go through life in this way, looking to the Lord to teach us, and whenever we come to understand the truth, we will absorb it with this attitude that we will seek to abide by it, and there's no limit to the extent in which we are prepared to stick by the truth, to live by it, whatever may come about, whatever may take place in the path of abiding in the truth and living in accordance with the truth we've come to understand. And this includes not just taking a step out, not taking a step out through compromise, but when we say live by the truth, it includes positive action, initiative on our part, because what is revealed to us in the scriptures, what the Lord desires of us in relation to walking by the truth, is not merely not to do negative things, not to sin in the sense of taking steps, doing things that are clearly sinful, but it also includes various positive injunctions to walk in the light, to love, to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to grow well. So there are various positive aspects of life that we also need to work at. Whatever we have come to understand how we should work at our lives, we will also choose to work at them, even though it may be difficult. And we will not say, I'm prepared only to go this far and no further. So it's important for us to come to this position as a settled commitment in life. Not wavering, not half-hearted, not an emotional response in a given moment of time, in emotional enthusiasm, we say, yes, I will, but to come to a definite, settled commitment and decision to live like that. That is, together with the understanding of what this kind of life means and the implications. There are various believers who may also express that they will live like this, but so if without understanding of what it means and the implications, then such an expression of commitment may not mean much, because when tested, we may not continue to live like this. We need to ponder over, what does it mean if I were to take this position as a settled commitment in life? And with understanding, we commit ourselves to the Lord to live like this, to adopt this posture, that by God's grace we are willing and we would go all the way together with the Lord. If we do not come to this settled position and commitment in life, we will find that it's difficult for us to become stable. The evil one can easily take advantage of aspects which we have not settled, areas we are not prepared to go all the way together with God. Either aspects we are not willing to give up, areas we are not willing to work at, or certain areas we are prepared only to endure so much, then the evil one can concentrate on those areas. And if there are those of us who have certain areas of particular difficulty, if we wonder, how come I seem to have so many difficulties in this particular area? And you will find that different ones of us may have different areas of particular difficulty. Not all of us have the same areas where we find rather difficult. One reason could be, you have not properly resolved a certain issue pertaining to that area, relevant to that area. You have not properly resolved it. So the evil one is taking advantage of it. And so you continue to have very significant problems in that area. And the Lord may allow it, partly because you have not dealt with it. So there is this spiritual principle where the Lord does allow the powers of darkness to work at areas of weaknesses in our lives. But the Lord may also allow it so that we may awaken to it, to realize that we need to do something in our lives that has a bearing on that area of problem and difficulty, so that we can become more wholesome, that we can then become less vulnerable. Often it is like this. So instead of just lamenting, why is it I suffer so much in this area, so difficult, although this may not be necessarily be the only reason or the reason, I suggest that you ponder over that this could be the reason. rather than just lamenting that it's so difficult, consider how we can benefit and learn something from that situation to deal with some aspect of our lives or attitude, some areas not so wholesome, not so good in our lives, in our attitude, in our response to God, in our response to the truth. And if we have dealt with it, even if some of the areas of difficulties continue, it will not affect us in the same way. The way we go through it will be different. The meaning of it will also be different. So if we do not come to this settled position, commitment in our lives, difficult for us to be stable, easy for the powers of darkness to manipulate, to attack us in those areas, and it also makes it difficult for us to be effective servants of the Lord, to be faithful, reliable servants of the Lord. And this is also the meaning of true faith in the Lord. When we say we have faith in the Lord, we trust in the Lord. This is the meaning of true faith in God. True faith in God includes a commitment to live like this, and we trust Him that we can meaningfully live out this kind of life because He is a sovereign God who loves us, who will undertake, sovereignly undertake, according to His perfect wisdom, His love, His grace. This is also the meaning of a commitment to live by the truth. Often we may express our faith in God. We express our desire to live by the truth, our commitment to live by the truth. But what do these phrases mean? It means we have to come to this kind of settled position and posture in life. Though it may not mean that the moment we adopt this posture, we are mature, we have grown and attained great spiritual stature, but it is a very important aspect that we must fulfill if we want to really grow well and make good progress and to become really strong and mature in the Lord. However, having said this, it's also helpful for us to recognize that even though we have made this commitment, even if this commitment is a reality in our life, following this kind of a commitment, it is possible that there can be failures, momentary failures. Let us not become very discouraged whenever we have failed the Lord, to think that if I have failures in my life, that means I have not attained to this kind of posture and commitment to God. It's important for us to bear in mind both aspects. Do not have a false sense that you have made this kind of commitment, that is your posture that you have adopted. But on the other hand, do not become discouraged or deceived by the evil one, because it is possible to make this kind of commitment, to actually adopt this posture, and yet there be failures in our lives. But there are more momentary failures. Following this kind of commitment, there can be momentary failures in our lives. But I want to emphasize that they are momentary failures. And they must be acknowledged as such. Acknowledged as such in the sense that when we do fail, we must acknowledge it is very important. We mustn't rationalize it, pretend it doesn't happen because I love the Lord, I love the truth. And some failures can be very subtle. Easily we can rationalize it and justify ourselves. If we do, we are in for trouble. We must, if we love the truth, be open to the Lord, to walk in the light, we must acknowledge failures. But I emphasize they are momentary failures because when we do fail, we do not persist in it. Specific issues, areas, whatever it may be, we do not carry on in that area of failure. If we keep on persisting in it, then how do we justify that we have adopted that kind of posture and position and decision in life and commitment? So we mustn't persist in the area of failure, but rather when we fail, it's a momentary failure, we acknowledge it, we repent, and we keep coming back to our settled position, posture, commitment. It's true that when we are more serious with God, if our commitment is genuine and deep, and we are more prayerful, it's possible for us to become more aware of weaknesses and failures. We should not be surprised nor become discouraged. But when we do fail, recognize it, acknowledge, and keep coming back to our commitment and our posture, and continue to look to God to help us to overcome. In other words, there's no area whereby we will refuse to work at. No area whereby we will want to continue in the area, in the direction of sin. Nor areas that we refuse to give up. We cling to it, although the Lord doesn't want it of us. So no area we'll cling to, no area we will hold on to that is contrary to the will of God. So when we fail, we keep coming back to that commitment, that posture to be true to the Lord and to abide by the truth and to seek by God's grace to be faithful to Him in that direction. Now this is helpful to remind ourselves of what I've mentioned in a message some time ago of this toy that the Chinese call putao ong, the toy that if you don't touch it, it's stationary in one position. You touch it or it moves around, it may shake, but it keeps on coming back to that central position. Now we look at that central position as that posture, that commitment. And all these shakings are momentary failures. You see, it keeps coming back to that central position. And so that's how it should be with us. We may momentarily be shaken or fail, but we keep coming back. We keep coming back to that commitment, that posture. Or the other illustration of the compass that keeps pointing north. The compass is useful only if it keeps pointing north. If it doesn't point north, it is not working. So the compass points north. Likewise, our lives are meaningful when we have this posture and commitment. So you see the compass, you can shake it, you can turn it around, you can go to many, many different places, different countries. If the compass is functioning, it keeps pointing north. Shake it, yes, it may move a while, but it comes back again to the position of north. It keeps pointing north. Well, you may say, what if you take a magnet and put it near the compass in another direction? It will not point north. Yes, if you do that, the compass doesn't point north. But once it doesn't point north, it is no longer functioning properly as a compass. And likewise in life, for a believer, yes, if you get yourself into certain situations whereby you shift already, you no longer adopt this posture, it can happen. It no longer points north. It is no longer functioning. We are no longer living the way we should. So it's helpful for us to remind ourselves as we go through life situations, ponder over, are we adopting this kind of posture attitude in life? In this failure, do we keep coming back? Remind ourselves of this compass and our need to continue to point north, our need to continue to focus on the Lord, to trust in Him, to seek to live by the truth. So if we live like that, it means that there is nothing, there's no area or specific matter we are not prepared to give up or to work at, however difficult or unpleasant it may be, so long as it is in line with the truth and the will of God for us. I want to comment a little on this because sometimes we are in some difficult situations and rather unpleasant, and we think that the correct thing is to just carry on, persevere in it. But this is true. We should do that only when it is in line with the truth. That is what and also in line with the will of God for us. If the Lord wants us to work at it in that way, to continue in that situation, yes, then we carry on that way. But if the Lord wants us to come out of it, then we must come out of it. We must be prepared to give up. But we don't just give up everything. There are certain things the Lord may want us to keep, including the area of money. It doesn't mean that if we are true to the Lord, we must give up all our money. But we mustn't cling to money. We must be prepared to give up. But the Lord may want us to hold on to certain things, to be a good steward of it, and to channel it at the right time. But let us not be deceived and cling to many things, including material things or wealth, saying that I will channel it at the right time, but the reality of it is we are clinging to it because we want it for ourselves, we want it for a sense of security, and we are not really prepared to give up. So whether it be money, material things, whatever it may be, we must in reality be prepared to give up as we understand the Lord desires of us. Likewise, areas that are important to work at, and areas that are important to work at, including family responsibilities. It's not always easy in work situations, but neither is it necessarily easy for the wife who works at home. In the context of the home, children, it can be rather difficult to be a good, responsible mother and wife, and at the same time, together to work out in church life. It can be difficult, and sometimes very difficult. But if we recognize that this is what the Lord desires of us, then we must be prepared to trust God to help us and to continue to persevere, to work at what the Lord desires of us, and also to realize that in the process of it, it can be very helpful, beneficial to our own growth, our development. So if we have this kind of attitude and posture, we'll find that we are ready not only to be eager to hear the truth, but to receive it and respond deeply to the truth, because we are prepared to work them out in our lives, and to know that whatever truth we hear and receive it and commit ourselves deeply to live by it, we have the assurance that it will be meaningful, it will be helpful, it will be good for us and for all those who love the Lord. We need not be fearful, hesitant. Will I be able to take it? What would the implications be? Because we've already settled all these things, that we can trust the perfect, sovereign, almighty God, the God of love, wisdom, and the God of patience, that together with Him, we can go all the way. Whatever may be the area of truth, we can commit ourselves deeply to live by it. Now, if all that we have said is true of our lives, these basic aspects, if they are true of our lives, then we will be what the Lord Jesus describes as the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. We look at the parable just now of the seed that fell on rocky places, sprang up, no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, it became scorched and it withers away. But what the Lord Jesus tells us about four kinds of soil, the first three is quite clear. All the three of them, the first three, they are all no good. No, they are no good hearers. They are not good hearers. The seed that fell beside the road, the birds came, ate them up. Those that fell in rocky places, also it withers. Those that fell among the thorns, they are choked. But the fourth category, Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, the Lord Jesus tells of seed that fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So if what we've been talking about is true of our lives, that's the way we respond to the truth that we hear, respond deeply, not superficially, then we can become the good soil, and it will yield fruit. You will yield a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And you see the Lord Jesus explains this in verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. So the good soil, in this context, remember, the Lord Jesus is talking about hearers. So the good soil are the good hearers. In fact, in verse 9, the Lord Jesus, after he spoke the parable, he ended by saying in verse 9, He who has ears, let him hear. Now this I see is very interesting and meaningful. What the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13 verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. One aspect has to do with hear properly, hear well the meaning of this parable that I am telling you. But the other also has to do with that this parable itself, the parable that he's talking about is the parable on hearing well. Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears, good hearer, good soil, good hearer. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the good soil hears, understands, and bears fruit. If you are a good hearer, there will be fruit. This is elaborated upon and becomes clearer and rather helpful for us to look at in our present consideration what it means to be a good hearer. This same parable is also explained to us in Luke chapter 8. Let us now look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8 verse 15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. So as I mentioned, these are parable and good hearers. The good soil are the good hearers. These are the ones who heard. It says they heard the word in an honest and good heart. So the kind of heart, the kind of attitude, the kind of spirit in which we receive the truth, this is critical. What kind of heart do we have? Honest and good heart is very critical. It has a significant bearing on how we receive the truth and what we do with the truth that we have heard. Not just merely hearing it and understanding it. Understanding is important. Hearing is important, understanding is important, but later, how do we receive it? Superficial or deep? And here is explained to us. An honest and good heart, when he hears the word, will hold it fast. You will hold it fast. This is the same direction as bear fruit with perseverance. The word perseverance and then the holding it fast. You will not easily let it go. It is deep. And you will not compromise, give up living like this or in accordance with this truth just because it is difficult, unpleasant, or it needs a long time to persevere in that direction, or because you're not inclined. It's not the way you prefer to live your life according to natural inclinations. No, you will hold it fast and you will live in accordance with it, however difficult it may be, and you will hold it fast. Includes, you will not be easily distracted, and the truth goes off, becomes dimmed, because we are attracted by other things that are harmful for our soul, that would hinder the further deepening appreciation of these truths. We will hold it fast. To hold it fast and for the truth to bear fruit, to grow well in our lives, it includes some aspects which, the Lord willing, the next message, I will elaborate more on it. What we do with the truth that we have heard. That we will hold it fast, we'll do something about it. We will not easily let go of it. We will make sure that what we have heard, we will grow in increasing depth of appreciation of what these things mean. And we will not easily fade away, disappear from our lives, grow faint, or only remain in the mind, a faint recollection of what we have heard. But no, it's in the heart, it's held fast, it will grow, it will bear fruit. Bear fruit includes the positive implications for our personal lives as well as bear fruit in a direction of service and contribution to God's kingdom. And it says here that you will bear fruit with perseverance through all kinds of situations and difficulties, and also it will carry on. It's long term, it's abiding. It will not, like those seed which fall on the rocky soil, temporary afflictions, difficulties, it withers. Neither like those on the thorns. The affairs of this life, worries, riches, pleasures of this life, it becomes choked. It will not be like this. We respond well, deeply to the truth, and it will bear fruit with perseverance. Let us also take note of the fact that on this parable of the sower, that the results, the impact, is different on the four kinds of soil, but it's the same sower. The sower went out to sow. It's the same sower. There's also no difference in the seeds. That is not where the difference lies. But the impact and the results differ. Why? It is the ground that differs. The different kinds of grounds. The difference lies in the hearers, which result in the difference in the impact and the consequences. So let us realize that this parable emphasizes on the importance of good hearers. That doesn't mean that good hearers account for everything we've seen, yes? Good, effective preaching messages, that is also important. But this parable concentrates on the importance of good hearers. It emphasizes on this aspect. And as the Lord Jesus mentions, I referred to you just now in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Let us take note of the emphasis of the Lord Jesus. When it comes to important issues, he will emphasize in this way, he who has ears, let him hear. Likewise, in the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, this kind of presentation. So the Lord Jesus wants us to take note. There is something important here. The issue of good hearers is a very important issue. If you are not a good hearer, it is not possible for you to live well for the Lord. You will not be able to be ready to meet the Lord. You will not be ready for eternity. This is a vital issue. You must learn to hear well. You must pay heed to what he's seeking to communicate to us in this parable. That it's possible for there to be different kinds of hearers. What kind of hearer are you? Do you seek to ensure that you are a good hearer? What does it mean to be a good hearer? The kind of attitudes we should have, the kind of posture, the kind of openness to the truth. So let us take note. It's important, crucial. Not only are we eager to hear the truth, to avail ourselves of the opportunities available to know the truth, that is only one aspect. And it's not sufficient for us to be eager to receive the truth and express enthusiasm when we hear it. That is still not enough. It can be that and still superficial. We must be eager to hear the truth. We must be very appreciative of the truth and receive it. Appreciation in the reception, good reception, but the good reception and good hearers includes the depth of response to the truth. Deep, not superficial, long-term, not temporary. And the truths that we hear must continue to deepen. As I mentioned, the Lord willing, I will elaborate more on this in the next message. But for today, we will stop here and ponder over this very major, vital issue of our lives. The Lord desires us to have opportunities to know him deeper to know the truth so that we can work out our lives before Him well. But are we good hearers? So in brief summary, today our subject matter of good hearers, we need to recognize the ultimate impact of messages. It's crucial to recognize two aspects. Effective preaching, but that in itself is not sufficient. There must be good hearers. Without good hearers, there will not be the positive impact nor the beneficial results. However good may be the messages, the preaching ministry, if there are no good hearers, then there will be no benefit to those who hear. And it is important for us to take note, to understand what constitutes good hearers, and not be deceived, thinking that we are good hearers when we are not. Because many may appear to be good hearers, but they may not be so. There are those who can appear eager to hear, go for various Christian meetings, avail themselves of all the opportunities, even indicate enthusiastic reception of the truth, excitement over what they have heard, express they want to work it out, but yet they are not good hearers because there is no deep response, but only what is superficial. They may not be insincere, but how deep is our response to the truths that we have heard? Are we prepared to commit ourselves fully to live by the truth that we have come to understand and place no limits to our willingness to live by the truth that we have learned? Not a false sense of self-confidence that we will not fail, that we will be able to persevere, but humbly to recognize and to affirm that by God's grace we will live by the truth we've come to understand. We are prepared, we are willing, we are prepared, rather than a confidence that we will definitely not fail. No, even after a genuine and deep commitment, let us recognize and be prepared for the fact that at times there would be failures in our lives, but such failures should be temporary or momentary lapses, momentary failures. There shouldn't be any area whereby we cling to, areas that are not good for us. Failures in which we make no attempt to get out of it, but continue in those areas. And let us realize that this principle is important not only in gross areas of sin, but also in areas that we can easily justify ourselves. We must be honest about it and be sincere. There are various areas where we may be compromising. We may have failed the Lord, but they are not so obvious. But if you are sincere, we can recognize them, and we must face this properly and acknowledge that we have failed and come back to the posture of commitment to live by the truth. Let us ponder over our lives. Whether are we responding to truth like seed which falls on rocky soil, or those that fall on the thorns that will not stand the test of afflictions and difficulties, or the worries of life, the pleasures of this world? Or would we be like the good soil that will receive well the truth that we have heard, with an honest and good heart, will hold it fast, and will bear fruit with perseverance? Let us heed the words of the Lord. He who has ears, let him hear. Let us now ponder over our lives. Have we come to this kind of commitment to the Lord, this kind of commitment to live by the truth, and place no limits, no area we are not prepared to give up, no area we are not prepared to work at, no situation we are unprepared, unwilling to go through together with the Lord, however difficult, however long, whatever it may mean, whatever it may imply, and yet affirming, trusting that the Lord will not allow us to go through, to be tested beyond what we can meaningfully go through, that His grace will be sufficient for us, that He will sovereignly undertake for us. If at the moment we are going through significant difficulties in our lives, let us also ponder over the meaning of what we are going through, why the Lord allows us to go through it, what steps we can take, and how we can take heart if we have resolved and taken a proper stand and posture and resolve aspects that are not right in our attitudes and ways, also to affirm our faith that the Lord will enable us, sustain us, that we'll be able to go through together with the Lord in a meaningful way. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that in your goodness, your love, and your grace, you have reached out to us while we were in darkness and sin. And we thank you for forgiveness of our sins, for the new life you have given to us. And we thank you for the many opportunities you have granted to us to be able to know the truth and to grow well in you. And Father, even as we recognize you've done so much for us, even as we affirm our faith in you and our love for you, we ask that you help us to be more aware, to understand more deeply the meaning and implications of our profession of faith in you and love for you, and to know that it includes a need to commit ourselves to live by the truth that we've come to understand. Father, we realize that although you've been good to us over the years and you've allowed us many opportunities provided for us, opportunities to learn, to grow, we know that unless we are good hearers, then we hear in vain. Help us that we may not be superficial in our response to the truth. Help us to be able to perceive, to understand accurately our true state, whether our response to the truth is only at a level of appearance of good reception, enthusiastic response, but not deep. Help us to understand whether is it true that our settled position and posture is really to live by the truth that we've come to understand, that there's no area or specific matter we are not prepared to give up or to work at. Our willingness to rejoice in the truth and to work at it, however difficult or unpleasant, according to your will, by your grace and enabling. Help us to be able to understand these issues more accurately, the implications for our lives. Help us to understand, even in this present stage of our development, what are the areas of our lives that we need to resolve, aspects that are still not pleasing in your sight, areas of weaknesses that we need to deal with. We ask that the Spirit of God may be pleased to show to us, that our hearts may be open to you, they may be able to recognize these things and to know what steps we need to take. May we will not continue to harbor personal fleshly desires contrary to the will of God, that we may, like the ground, the good soil on which the seed fell, we may learn to hear your word in honest and good heart, to hold it fast and to bear fruit with perseverance. Help us to understand how this can become true of our lives. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We pray that you prepare our hearts, and even now we ask that you cleanse us from all our sins and all unrighteousness. Grant that as we partake, we may learn to do so in faith and gratitude, that we may be strengthened by the life of the Lord, that our oneness in you may be enhanced, that our fellowship with you and with one another in the Lord and in the truth may be deepened. We pray, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, Amen.